plenty of time, I think. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7.
Chapter
7.
Yeah.
Chapter 7. 1 Corinthians. So, I've been taking a course in the epistles through Moody and just learned a little bit about Paul, his life, his missionary journeys, but most of all, the way he approaches his missionary work. And so I'd just like to share some thoughts with you guys today about what I learned. You know, we may not be planting churches, but you know, we certainly have unsaved family. We have a neighborhood that we'd like to reach out to. We have people at our workplace that we'd like to reach out to. So we want to learn something from Paul about you know, being a good witness. So mostly we'll be talking from 1 Corinthians, a little bit from Romans, and maybe Thessalonians also. So when he's talking to the Corinthian believers, you know, he's telling them, you know, that they need to change their identity. Even though Corinth was in Greece, you know, they were part of a Roman colony, and so they had this Roman mindset. And he's slowly trying to have them change towards a in Christ identity. So what do we mean by an in Christ identity? You know, we've been trying to reach some people at David's workplace. We pray for a friend of David that he works with, and you know, I don't want to mention names since we're on tape here, but that same friend has met Jerry on the Monday night Bible studies, and probably some of you have met him also, and now he's working with me, and so he's going to meet me, and one day perhaps he's going to walk into the doors of Curtis Road and he's going to meet all of us. So the question is, hopefully he sees something common amongst us, but the real question is, what should he see that is common? That what does the Lord want us to show that he extracts as part of this in Christ identity? So Paul is trying to say, you know, this is how you behave as a Christian, and he's trying to change their thinking. So we're going to go through some verses that talk about his logic here. But I just want to share John 17:21. You don't have to turn there. You know, the Lord is praying for unity. And he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So he was not saying that all the church should be one nice group, but he was saying that we all have this moral likeness that is common amongst us, and that's a good testimony to the unbeliever. Now, just like the Father and the Lord Jesus are one, we all believers, irrespective of our background, we should have this moral unity. So we want to try to divide our message here into three categories. You know, Paul is telling the Corinthians, now, there's something that you don't need to change. You know, just keep it as it is. There are some things that you absolutely need to change. And there are some things that, you know, there is freedom in which you have convictions, but always done with love. So we have three categories we want to talk about. The first category, obviously, is the things that they did not need to change. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. We pick it up from there. Verse 17 says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are brought with a price, you are bought with a price rather. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So, that last part in verse 17, where he says, and so ordain I in all churches, is sometimes translated as Paul's rules in all churches. You know, he's saying, this is my halakha, which is a Jewish term denoting the oral and written law. But he's saying, this is the rule, my rule in all churches. You know, I was thinking about that phrase, Paul's rules. You know, if I were to create a set of rules, you'd have to call them rules, right? And that sounds very strange. How can a rule have rules? But I was always made fun of as a teaching assistant at the university. They would make fun of my name. But anyway, these are Paul's rules in all churches. And he's telling them, you know, if you're a Gentile, you know, don't change. Don't become a Jew. And if you're a Jew, don't become a Gentile. So, you know, we're all called into a particular ethnicity. You know, I look around the room here, we see so many ethnicities represented. And Paul's saying, you know, just because you're a Christian, you need not destroy your ethnic identity. I became a Christian doesn't mean I lose my Indian identity. I am an Indian, and you know, there's some things that God can use, you know, for the furtherance of his gospel when I reach out to other Indians. Secondly, he's saying we do not need to change our profession. You know, again, as we look around the room, we have different professions represented here. We don't need to change our profession just because we are a Christian. Obviously, if you're you know, moonlighting as a bank robber or something, you know, obviously we need to change that. You know, anything that is illegal or immoral, you know, we have to change that. But he's saying, don't change your profession. You know, MacDonald makes some very good comments about this passage. The key thing is the phrase with God. You see that towards the end of the passage. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So it is that state that is important. If you are with God, that is the most important thing. And he also says, God is concerned with what is inward and not what is outward, right? So those are the key principles when it comes to existing identities. Don't change these things. You know, if you're a Jew, don't try to become a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, don't become a Jew. You know, sometimes we feel, you know, we have to apologize for the way we are, but, you know, there is no need to do that. God has called us to a particular ethnicity, and we are unique and special in the way God has created us. We don't need to apologize the way we are brought up. So those are the things that we do not need to change. But then he talks about things that you absolutely need to change. So there are a lot of things that he tells us, and I want to just hit the highlights here. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Talking about love being the overriding behavior that the Christian should have. So he says, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So, you know, the law is fulfilled. When we love each other, everything else will fall into place. This is a verse that's very familiar to you, but I'd like to just add one more verse. 1 Corinthians 13, very famous passage on love. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. So Paul is finishing up his letter to the Corinthians, and at the end he says, let all your things be done with charity. So there are many things that I've told you, but the overriding priority is the fact that you do things out of love. You know, our identity should be rooted in love. You know, I think about my introduction to the assemblies. It was about 20 years ago. Before then, I was going to a Baptist church, and when somebody told me the term brethren, I thought it was some cult. You know, that was my first impression. But I had a friend who used to go to Martin Road, and when I moved to Windsor, you know, he introduced me to a Berean Bible chapel where Floyd Wright is from. And Marion, but he said, why don't you check this out? And I checked several places, one of them being Berean, but I was impressed by their love and their wisdom. You know, they were an older group, but it really spoke to me. You know, they didn't really speak too much on scripture, on doctrine, but their doctrine is obviously sound, but their love and their wisdom, you know, they invited you over for lunch at their place. Some of you might recognize the name Wick and Marion Sammons. You know, they were a great testimony in that assembly. Obviously, Floyd was there also. But I just was impressed by the compassion they had, and I joined Berean Bible Chapel and not looked back since. So I hope that the friend that we are trying to reach out to sees love in every one of us, love for each other and love for him. You know the famous verse, right? John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So that is the identifying characteristic of a believer. You know, when we think about Paul and his success, we think about his final words. You know, I finished the race, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith. But, you know, Paul was a very loving person. Obviously, you know, he had to confront Peter. You know, Peter was telling the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised as Christians, and he took a hard stance against him. He had to defend himself against the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians. But Paul was a very warm person, and one of the ways I know that is a portion in Acts chapter 20, as he's departing, he meets with the Ephesians elders. And this has always been a very inspiring passage for me, Acts chapter 20. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he can't go to Ephesus, so he tells the Ephesian elders to come and meet with him. And the way that they respond really is something that we should note. Acts chapter 20, verse 36. So he has spoken to these elders, and then this is the way they part. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So they know that they may not see Paul again, but I'm just overwhelmed by the affection. They wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So Paul was a very loved person. You know, we don't talk too much about that, but you know, he preached love, and he showed love, and you know, I'm challenged by that. You know, I may be doctrinally correct, I may have all my ducks in a row in terms of understanding the truths of the Bible, but I certainly want to be a person who's known as a loving person, whether it's a believer or unbeliever. And you know, we as a church, we want to have that kind of testimony. So he says the first important thing is you guys have to have love. That is the umbrella under which everything that we do in this chapel, you know, should be built upon. Then he talks about holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. So, you know, the folks in Corinth, they had a very licentious lifestyle. It was acceptable practice for a married man to have a girlfriend at the local temple. And so Paul is saying all that has to stop. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." So that was a big deal for these people at Corinth. You know, for them, that was acceptable. It was legal. But he says, flee. You know, I'm reminded of Joseph's response when he was tempted by Potiphar. He went in the opposite direction. He fled. And he motivates us for holiness by saying that you are bought with a price. You know, we remember the Lord, he gave his body for our sins. So, you know, we should use it appropriately. We should live in a holy manner. You know, one of the things that really puts down the Christian testimony today is, you know, prominent believers that fall in this area. And, you know, people will always use that against us when we try to give the gospel. Look at this person. And so we have to be very cautious in that area. We may think, well, I'm about that. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." We all should be careful in that area. So love, holiness, and then there's a third thing that he speaks about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. You know, in the context of speaking tongues, he makes a statement. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." The word "all" caught my attention. So just like everything that they're supposed to do is to be under the umbrella of love, everything that is done in the church should be under the umbrella of edification. You know, we meet together every Sunday. And what is the objective? We want to be edified. We want people to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Their spiritual maturity must be enhanced. So that is a standard for me. You know, as we minister to other people, whether it's through Sunday school on Wednesdays or it is here at the pulpit, am I edifying everybody? I hope my interests are pure. I'm not trying to have a personal agenda. So those are things that Paul lays down as rules. I think another appropriate passage would be 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So that would be our last passage out of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll focus on 1 Corinthians for the rest of our time here. But 1 Thessalonians 5:21. A passage that probably was studied during the Wednesday Bible study here recently. I think I have the wrong reference here, but he talks about doing things in the Spirit. So there were three things that he mentioned. Doctrinally, they should be correct, and they should, whatever ministering they do, they should be done in the Spirit. So I think I have a reference that needs to be changed. Maybe it's 2 Thessalonians 5:21. There is no 2 Thessalonians 5, but anyway, so the point I wanted to make was that there are three things that Paul stressed when it comes to ministry: edification, ministry according to the Spirit of God. When I'm speaking here, I want to be led by the Spirit, but also, you know, we want to have sound doctrine. So, you know, I'm accountable to the elders here, to the fact that you know, what I'm speaking is within Scripture. I'm not saying something beyond that. Something I'm saying something that's accurate. So we'll get that verse later. So he's talking about three things: love, holiness, and edification, as three basic things that the Corinthians are to identify themselves with. And then we want to focus our rest of our time here on things that he gives freedom in convictions. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 19, so we're going to park here for the rest of our time, and I think this is pretty important. It's an area that I've been thinking about lately. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker therefore with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So this is the category where Paul is giving some freedom as to your convictions. You know, he doesn't have a rigid rule here, but the idea here is that he is flexible. In verse 19 he says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. We might translate that as Paul saying, you know, I don't care what you all think about me, you know, I answer to Christ, and so I'm not worried about what you think about the way I do things. But then he says, because I want to reach different people, I am flexible. I adjust myself to preach the word in a way that best speaks to them. So he first says, you know, I'm not worried about what you think, but I adjust my behavior so that I make the gospel palatable to everybody. And that's something I think we can learn from. And there are a list of things that he does that show his flexibility. You know, he talks about the way he would speak to a Jewish audience as opposed to a Gentile audience. When you look at the sermons in Acts, to a Jewish audience, he would always refer to the Old Testament. He would speak about the Messiah being the Lord Jesus. He's already here. When he speaks to Gentiles, for example, in Athens, you know, he would not have any of those references. He would speak to them about creation. So he says, I adapt my ministry to the people I'm reaching out. And then he talks about the weak and the strong. So, you know, Paul defines two groups of believers. There are the weak believers and the strong believers. So the weak believers are those that adopt a more rigorous lifestyle than the strong in the areas of dietary practices and calendar observances, while the strong feel that they have freedom to not restrict themselves. So in Corinth, there were some people who are saved from idolatry type of lifestyle. And so, you know, as new believers, if they knew that food was at the table that was offered to idols, they would say, no, I don't want that. But Paul says, you know, I'm a strong believer. There's nothing powerful about an idol. You know, how can food being put in front of an idol be defiled? There's no power in an idol. So I don't have any qualms about eating food offered to idols. So he says, I'm a strong believer in that sense. But then he says, if I know that there's a weak believer sitting next to me, you know, I purposely don't eat that food because I don't want him to stumble. You know, the weak believer might think, well, if it's okay to eat food offered to idols, maybe it's okay to participate in idol worship. Maybe it's okay to participate in these sexual offerings that a temple will provide. So all these things are, you know, on Paul's mind. He doesn't want to stumble the weak brother. Now, when I was saved from a Hindu family, my mother would offer food to me after it was offered to the idols, and I would refuse that. It did make her angry. But now I don't care about that because maybe I've gone from being a weak believer to be a strong believer. I've grown the strength to which I can handle that food. Like Paul said, you know, there is no power in an idol. But at that time, you know, I was weak. And so I have to be sensitive to the weak people around me. And so Paul is saying, I'm flexible. Now, today we may not have to worry about food offered to idols. But there are things that we deal with today. You know, we have different convictions about remote learning. We have different convictions about masks, about vaccines. And so there might be a strong position and a weak position. And, you know, Paul would say, you know, independent of your position, be flexible so that, you know, you are making the message of the gospel go forth. You know, if somebody comes in here and he sees, you know, some people wearing masks, some people not, you know, and he has conviction about wearing masks, maybe he feels more comfortable and he is moved to come back the next time. So he's saying, you know, I'm flexible in these areas. There are other things that he showed flexibility. If you read the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, he makes a case for financial support. He said, I'm an apostle, and so I deserve to be supported by the Corinthian church. And then immediately after doing that, he says, well, even though I'm eligible to receive support, I don't want to take support from you because I want to give the gospel free of charge. But then he received support from the church at Philippi. So in one instance, you know, he's receiving support, and in one instance he's not. And why is he doing that? Well, it's possible that the Corinthian church was struggling financially. And so he didn't want that to be a part of the discussion. His main idea was the gospel, you know. So he didn't want to have anything that would hinder that message. And so, you know I'm eligible as an apostle. In fact, he spent 10 verses making a case for that. And then he says, you know what, I'm going to give up that right because I don't want to be a stumbling block to you guys. So again, flexibility. Even in his approach to circumcision, you see flexibility. Obviously, he took a stand against those Judaizers who said you need to be circumcised. But he circumcised Timothy, whereas Titus, he said, you don't get circumcised. So does that contradict his theology? Well, there was a reason he circumcised Timothy. You know, Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, whereas Titus was all in all Gentile. But when he drafted Timothy to the service, to the ministry, he knew that he was going to be ministering to some Jewish believers. And so he said, you know, I want you to be accepted among them. So I'm going to circumcise you so that for their sake, your ministry is more effective. And so you see that in his life, he was flexible. Some areas he took a strong stand. Some areas, you know, you have to do things out of love. Do what it takes to make the message of the gospel palatable to them. And some things don't change. And so, you know, we can learn a lot from these principles. Obviously, he had many churches that he planted. We think about 13 or 14 churches that Paul planted. He led many people to the Lord. We can think of 10 or 11 in the Bible. And as I said, we may not be in that itinerant church planting ministry, but we have folks we want to reach out to, our own family members. And I think we can take a lot from this. We can learn some principles that we apply in our lives as we think about this friend that we want to reach out to. It's no accident that he's going from one person to another. Perhaps the Lord is having a bigger plan in his life. And I trust that we would show that Christ identity, the pure identity of a Christian. So my time is up here. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word. We just appreciate the fact that your word is powerful and speaks to us in a very meaningful way. As we think about Paul's life, the success he had as a church planter and as one who reached others for you, we pray that we would take some lessons from his life. We would be flexible. We would be open to adjusting our ways so that we make the message of the gospel attractive to others. And most of all, may we be characterized by love. We do thank you for your word. We just thank you for the fact that you loved us unconditionally, and we are so indebted to the love that you showed us. Take us back now to our homes in safety, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
How do you shut this down?
That was good. You can preach it.
Yeah.
And that's the rule from it.
Thank you, Arul.
Thank you.
For the Arul rule.